I like to, usually on this Sunday, I like to reaffirm things because with respect to our faith, because what happens is we have our baptismal service oftentimes on this day. And this year, again, I want to speak on the subject, I believe. I believe. Some of you may recall March 26th, 1997. Police went to a large mansion-type dwelling, discovered the bodies of 39 members of a group who had committed mass suicide in order to reach what they believed was an alien spacecraft that was following the comet Hale-Bopp, which was then at its brightest. How much does it matter what you believe? It's vitally important when you stop and think about it. In fact, there are some people who say they believe something, but they don't really live their lives out. You really understand what a person believes by observing their life, how they live their lives. That's important, you see. It's commonly said among individuals here in the United States, well, I'm a Christian, and yet you observe the life that they live, and you wonder, are they really a Christian? How important is it? It's very important what you really believe, because chances are what you really believe will determine how you live out your life. The group I just referred to was referred to as the Heaven's Gate cult. It was described as an American UFO religion doomsday cult that was based in San Diego, California. It was founded in the early 1970s and led by a man by the name of Marshall Applewhite and Bonnie Nettles. We're told that it was in the 1970s when Mr. Applewhite was recovering from a heart attack. During this time, he claimed to have had a near-death experience. He came to believe that he and his nurse, Bonnie Nettles, were, quote, the two. That is, the two witnesses spoken of in the book of Revelation 11:3 in the Bible. They began traveling around the United States of America, giving talks about their belief system. They combined Christian doctrine, particularly in the area of salvation and the apocalypse events, with a concept of evolutionary advancement and elements of science fiction, particularly travel to other worlds and dimensions. So they preached this throughout the United States, and they over time were able to gather around them a small group of individuals that completely bought into their belief system. They believed that planet Earth was about to be recycled or wiped clean, renewed, refurbished, rejuvenated, and that the only chance to survive was to leave it immediately. They didn't really believe in suicide, but they believed that the life that you live, your bodies are really just vehicles for your spirit. They would refer to individuals as vehicles. They would look at pictures and they would say, oh, there's that little vehicle, instead of acknowledging it was a little boy or a little girl. That's how they envisioned people, because there was this spirit or soul inside you that was just a vehicle that was really on a journey to make it to a higher dimension. It was evolving to a higher dimension. After claiming that a spacecraft was trailing the comet Hale-Bopp, Applewhite convinced the 38 followers to commit suicide so that their souls could board the supposed craft. Applewhite believed that after their deaths, a UFO would take their souls to another level of existence above human. He described this as being both physical and spiritual. And so on March the 26th, 1997, authorities found the dead lying neatly in their own bunks, faces and torsos covered by a square purple cloth. Each member of the cult carried a $5 bill and three quarters in their pockets, said to be for interplanetary toll. All 39 were dressed in identical black shirts and sweatpants, brand new black and white Nike Decades athletic shoes, and armband patches reading Heaven's Gate Away Team. People that range in age from, I believe, 26 to 72, different walks of life, undoubtedly individuals, just like almost anybody else you might meet in everyday life, and yet somewhere along the line, they chose to believe something. They chose to believe. So I ask you this morning, what do you believe? I mean, what do you really believe? You might think of something that you've been told you should believe, and some people are quick to recite something that they're told they ought to say when someone asks them that question. But that's a very important question, because chances are what you really believe about yourself and your soul and eternity is going to determine to some degree where you will spend eternity if you believe that it exists. Well, even if you don't believe it exists, that's your destination, eternity. You're headed in that direction. We're all headed in that direction. What do you believe? Well, years ago, in fact, it's believed it was shortly after the ascension of Christ, the early church developed a creed. A creed is a set of beliefs, and you agree on them and you recite them, and by reciting them you affirm your belief in them. And one of the most well known is entitled the Apostles' Creed, and there are several versions to it. There's an ancient version and then there's a modern version. And I'm going to just in a moment read for you the modern version. It's the earliest version of this creed that we have, is believed to come from Apollodorus in the year 215. Although, as I mentioned, many believe it goes back to just a few days after the ascension of Christ. It appears to have been used as a summary of Christian doctrine for baptismal candidates in the churches of Rome in particular, and oftentimes was given in such a way that it was a kind of a question and answer. They would ask this, and the person would affirm, yes, they believe in that. And the modern English version reads like this: I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead on the third day. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So there's no confusion in your minds when it says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, small c, it's a reference to the Church Universal. That's what Catholic means. Well, what do I believe? Well, I can tell you what I believe. All right, I'm going to tell you what I believe. Okay, very quickly this morning, I believe in some things that are crucial. I believe in really more than what I'm going to share with you. There are other things I believe about God's Word, the Bible, etc. But the first thing, salvation through faith in Christ alone. There are a lot of people who believe in salvation through faith in Christ, but they don't believe that's the only way to God. They believe that's too elitist, that's too exclusive. You don't want to offend anybody. Isn't that interesting? Nobody wants to offend anybody in the area of religion. We'll offend people all day long on other things that are important to us, you know. Someone says, I don't like that dress. They'll say, I don't care. I'm going to wear it anyways. You know? I don't like the way you wear your hair. Well, that's too bad. I like it. I don't like the car you're driving. Well, tough. I like it. We'll offend people all day long on other things. But when it comes to religion, we're real sensitive, aren't we? We don't want to offend anybody. And so oftentimes we leave the door open and say, well, there are many roads that lead to God. Don't offend anybody. And if you believe that there's only one way, keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. But I'm here to declare to you this morning that I believe in salvation through faith in Christ alone. Why do I believe that? John 3, 16 and 17, you've heard it, it's been quoted many times. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then it goes on to say in verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. How is the world saved? It's saved through Christ. There it is. That's why you see that phrase so oftentimes, or that little reference to Scripture. You'll see it at athletic events and things. You see John 3:16, and a lot of people don't know what that means. But it's really a verse, a reference to a verse, and that's this verse, because the gospel can be summed up in that one verse, that God loved the world so much that he gave his Son to die for us, so that anyone who believes in him won't perish. You won't suffer death. Certainly you won't suffer eternal punishment, but you have eternal life. That's a wonderful message. What I'm here to tell you is that salvation, the salvation story, is good news for everybody. Regardless of your background, it's good news for you this morning. If you have ever questioned at all whether or not there was maybe some other way that might be better, let me just share with you the fact that according to God's word, and I believe it's true, it's come through the test of time and been attacked many times, and yet it still survives, and the word of God endures forever, we are told, and it does. John 14:6 says, Jesus, in speaking to an individual, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I want you to focus on those two little words, no one. No one comes to the Father, who that? Father God, but through me. He, on another occasion, said, I am the door. He's the door. In other words, he's the entryway that gets us to God, and he's the entryway to heaven and all the joys of heaven. So if you want to try some other door, go ahead. You know, who's behind door number two, number three? Or people sometimes take that approach. They want to try them all. Don't be so foolish. There's one door that leads us into the presence of God. That's Jesus. And 1 John 1:9, I love this verse because it's speaking not just to reprobates, those who might you think are lost, but it speaks to Christians who have messed up. Have you ever messed up in your life as a Christian? Since you become a Christian, have you ever done something you were ashamed of? Have you ever failed God? Have you ever sinned? Have you ever transgressed? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because I don't want to embarrass you. Because the fact of the matter is, every hand should go up. Even though we're perfect in one sense in Christ, it's only through Christ's perfection that covers us. The fact is, we all mess up. But 1 John 1:9, that's the key. That's the verse you ought to circle. Because this is the reassurance that even when you mess up, here you are, a Christian, you want to have a good witness, you mess up, you failed, and someone points their finger at you and says, you say you're a Christian, and look what you did, look what you said, look the mess you've made. And they criticize you, and the devil comes, and he jumps on that, and he rides that horse all day long, and in your mind, and you feel terrible about it, then you go to 1 John 1:9, because this is what it says, and it was spoken to believers. It says this, if we confess our sins, see, if we just fess up, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all sin. There's forgiveness in Christ. There's forgiveness. The world may not forgive you, but what you need to be concerned about is not whether or not someone else forgives you or what they say about you. You need to be concerned about, does God forgive me? And I'm here to tell you, yes, God will forgive you if you confess your sin and if you turn to him in the hour of need. When condemnation floods your soul and you feel terrible about something you did or something you said, that's the time, immediately, don't hesitate. Go to God, go to your heavenly Father and ask for the covering of blood over your transgression. Oh God, cover me with the blood of Jesus. Sanctify my soul this morning. Come, O Lord. Come, O Lord. And just like that, the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all unrighteousness and all sin will cover you and take away all feelings of condemnation and guilt and all the things the world will put on you and try to cause you to be worried about it. And some people wonder, well, am I going to go to heaven or not? Oh, I made this mistake and that mistake. And I'm here to tell you today, all you got to do is turn to Jesus in a moment of time. You don't have to pay penance. Some people think they've got to, well, I've got to do this or that for so many weeks or months or years before I can gain some kind of expiation of sin, some kind of forgiveness for sin. And oh, no, 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 no. If we confess in a moment of time, that's when it happens. You don't have to somehow do some kind of routine of penance to gain God's favor. There are some in the past who have believed that, but they don't have the truth. The truth is right here. If we confess, He is faithful. What does that mean? It means that He's going to do it. He's going to forgive our sins. And He's going to take away the pain and the guilt of our transgressions. So I believe in salvation through faith in Christ alone. And I believe also in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the uttermost part of the earth. And of course, we have the account in Acts. They went on the day of Pentecost. They were gathered together. Believers were gathered together, 120. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, the noise of a violent rushing wind. It filled the place where they were sitting. And it's recorded, there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Day of Pentecost, they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. In Acts 2:38, Peter, on the same day when that happened, he gets up and he preaches a sermon, and they are wondering, there's questions about what was going on. It caused a stir in Jerusalem because all these people were gathered there for the holy days, and they were people from different areas, and they began to hear in their own language the gospel being proclaimed. And they wondered, what in the world is going on? And it was being proclaimed in other languages, and it was almost, perhaps could have been perceived as cacophonous to some, you know, just all kinds of noise. But yet, there were those who were picking out of that noise their own tongue. What's going on? So Peter gives a sermon, and in the sermon he says this. He said, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about what's happening to these people, speaking in tongues and as they receive the Spirit. And then he goes on to say this, for the promise is for you and your children. We just heard this morning of children going to a church camp and gathering around an altar and the Holy Spirit coming down. They were receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they were speaking in tongues. How could that be? Well, it says in the scripture, it's for you and it's for your children. Children can be filled with the Holy Spirit as they seek God. And for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. In other words, all believers. If you're a believer in Christ, it's for you. That's what it says right here. That's what Peter said. He said, this isn't just for some people so they can be called Pentecostals. This is for everybody. If you're a believer in Christ, guess what? There's a power from on high that is for you. God has it for you. He's not playing favorites. Say, why should I seek the baptism? It's because you recognize there are times, no matter how good your intentions are, your abilities will fail you. You'll get to a point where you just can't do it. Then what do? You have to trust God. You have to move on in the strength of God. And one of the ways He empowers you is by His Holy Spirit. Not by might, nor by power. It's not your might, not your power, but what? By my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we seek the baptism because we recognize that our efforts, our abilities, our enablement falls short at times. And what do we need? We need a higher dimension of power. And so we seek the face of God and ask for His holy presence to just fill us, and He will do that. Sign of that is when you begin to speak in tongues, you'll just feel the presence of God in you. It's an outward sign of an inner reality taking place. Apostle Paul's teaching on this In 1 Corinthians, this is what he said about, you know, speaking in tongues, because there's some people wonder about this. He said, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Now, it was to be done in an orderly manner, because he didn't want just confusion, but there's an appropriate time for speaking in tongues. But he said, I wish you all spoke in tongues. That's what he said. He went on to say, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. He didn't say, boy, I'm ashamed of the fact that I speak in tongues. He said, I thank God. I speak in tongues more than you all. It was a daily occurrence with him. And then he went on to say, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Those are statements from the Apostle Paul. So how important was it? It was very important to the Apostle Paul. You say you want to follow Christ, you want to follow in his footsteps, you say you want to be a New Testament Christian, a New Testament child of God, then there it is. There's the guideline. Seek the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life. God will empower you beyond your abilities to accomplish great things for his service. I believe also not only in the second coming of Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in tongues, but I also believe in divine healing. You know, there are some people today who believe Jesus healed. They believe all the miracles of the New Testament, but they don't believe healing is for today. And they preach that. Say, well, you know, healing was not meant for today. It was only meant for the first century church. And you ask them why they believe that. Well, the church needed to get off the ground, and so they needed acts of power, and that's one of those power ministries that God enabled in the early days. But divine healing is not for today. Oh, is that true? Really? If it weren't for divine healing, I wouldn't be here. I believe it was my great-grandmother was on her deathbed, dying. A Quaker preacher came into that room and prayed the prayer of faith that God would raise her up. Instead of planning for a funeral, my great-grandfather saw my great-grandmother raised literally from a bed of death. And after that experience, my grandmother was born. I'm here because of a miracle. God raised my great-grandmother from a deathbed. Don't tell me there's no divine healing for today. You read in God's Word, James 15. The verse 15, it says in James, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. And it goes on to say, pray for one another so that you may be healed. It says that's what we ought to do. We ought to pray for each other. You hear of a brother or sister that's sick or infirm or whatever, you should, the first thing you should do is begin to pray for them. What do you pray for? You pray that they be healed. And then it goes on to say, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The assumption is here that we don't pray enough. We need to begin to pray as never before that God would manifest his presence in divine healing. Wouldn't that be great if the church became known as a place where people got healed? You think you'd have enough seats to fit the crowd? Oh, that's a place where people get healed. It only happens when there are people of faith who are praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. For God to manifest himself in might and in power. I believe in divine healing. It's been a part of my heritage. And in my own life, when I suffered a time of great illness, the doctor said I may never walk again. I'd be a cripple for the rest of my life. Within 30 days, God raised me out of that bed of affliction. I wasn't supposed to walk again. You don't believe it? Ask my wife. She'll tell you the story. You see, I believe God heals. My nephew goes to my mother. He had just suffered a serious injury to his arm, and it appeared like a bone was out of place, and he was scheduled to leave shortly and go and minister somewhere, and he came in pain. I said, Grandma, Grandma, and she immediately said, let's pray, and she lays her hand on his arm, and as she's praying, if you hear my nephew tell the story, he said, you could visibly see all of a sudden the bone go right back into place, and all of a sudden the pain went away. Don't tell me God doesn't heal today. Don't tell me that's just for the first century church. God heals, and he heals when people pray the prayer of faith, when people believe the word of God. Some people allow those circumstances when you don't see that divine healing take place to discourage them, and then they don't pray for healing at all. Listen, I'm not God. I don't heal. God heals. If someone isn't healed because I pray for them, I don't dismay over that. It's God who is the ultimate determiner of that. He determines who gets healed and who doesn't. Don't let that discourage you. You just do what the Word says. The Word says we ought to pray for one another to be healed. Go ahead and do that. Be bold. Step out in faith. Say, well, I can't heal you, but God can, and I want to pray for you that God will heal you. And then let God do the work. And then stand back and be amazed when he does heal. I've seen some people that come back and say, Pastor, it works. I said, what do you mean it works? Well, I prayed for someone, they got healed. Well, what are you surprised about that for? That's what it says. It should happen. I believe not only in salvation through faith in Jesus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues and divine healing, but I believe in the second coming of Christ. And I'm going to finish with this thought this morning. John 14:3 says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, if I go away, which he did, he said, I don't go away in vain. I'm preparing a place for you. I'm preparing a place for you. You see, God, think about it. You may have struggled during your lifetime to provide for a place here on earth. I got good news for you. God's taking care of that need. He's preparing a place just for you. It's got your name on it. Don't worry about the mortgage or anything else. He's got a place that's going to fit you perfectly. You're going to be thrilled with it. There are not going to be any misgivings at all. He's got it just for you. I go to prepare a place for you. In the 21st chapter of Luke, verse 25 and following, he says, there are going to be signs in the sun, moon, and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Any of that sound familiar? Signs, sun, moon, stars, distress of nations. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Some people think the powers of heaven are shaken when they hear a thunderstorm. Listen, that's nothing compared to what's coming. That may be a shaking of one sort, but there's more to come. All right? You can rest assured, the powers of heaven are going to be shaken. And so when it happens, don't you go get bent out of shape. God's the one who's controlling this. Just remember that. For the things that are coming on the earth, and it says, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. In other words, Jesus is coming back for you, my friend. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again in the clouds of glory. The angel said, listen, why do you stand here looking as he goes up in the air? This same Jesus, which is going up in the air, he's going to come in like manner. He's going to come as he goes up into the clouds. Guess what? He's coming in the clouds. He's coming. You say, well, that sounds like it's like an extraterrestrial or something, you know, an alien or something. Well, maybe that's what it seems like to you, but it's Jesus. The one who walked this earth, suffered and died for you on a cross, gave himself for you, and then ascended into the heavens, that's the way he's coming back. He's coming back, the clouds of glory. It says when we begin to see a lot of these signs that Luke talks about here, we need to start looking up. Jesus is coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain, which shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In other words, we're going to be with him forever. What does that mean? It means that there is no grave, there's no tomb that is capable of keeping your body down. Old song used to sing years ago, ain't no grave. There is no grave. There's no grave that's going to be able to hold your body down. Some people wonder about, you know, well, what about those who are, just all of a sudden they're just vaporized in some kind of explosion or whatever. Listen, God has a way of rematerializing whatever and giving you a new glorified body. He has a way of bringing the particles, the molecules. You don't know how to do it, but God, who created all things, knows exactly how to bring all the molecules that are still in this world of ours back together again, just the way they were, only in a glorified form. He can do that. He can fashion a body that defies gravity. He's got a place for you, you see. He wants you to be there. It's going to be a union of body and soul and spirit, and we're going to be caught up to meet our Lord and Savior in the air. I believe in the second coming of Christ. Folks, let me tell you, the more I read about what the events are as they happen according to God's word and what's happening in our world today, move towards one world governance, I'm more convinced than ever we are on the threshold of the end of time. Is it going to be a time when time will be no more? You see, God exists in eternity. He doesn't exist in time the way we think of existence and time. Time has us all captive. We are birthed and we live and we die in time. But God is beyond time. He is eternal. And we're going to be brought out of this thing called time, and we're going to be brought into that place called eternity where God is. And in eternity, you live forever. Now, I can't do that, but God, who created you, has the ability to do that for you. You're going to live with Christ forever. Bow your heads in prayer right now, if you would, please. I ask you, what do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe? Lord is speaking to your heart today. And you're questioning maybe some of the things you believe. You might ask yourself this question: does my life reflect what I say I believe? Or you might even ask the question: does my life reflect what I think I believe? I guarantee that what you really believe down deep inside will have an effect on the way you live. One of the important things to remember when we talk about a system of belief, especially as a Christian, is that one thing that's required of all Christians is faithfulness, and that requires control, self-control. Discipline. And maybe you've heard the gospel message, but you found that you just haven't been really disciplined in your life, and that's one of the reasons why you feel you might have failed God or you've messed up. I want to encourage you today to make a renewed commitment to the Lord. If that's you, if you feel that, you feel you've kind of messed up, but you I want to remind you of that scripture that says if we turn to Him, confess our sins, He will forgive us our sins in a moment of time. And you can do that now. You can confess, say, Lord, I've messed up, but I want to serve You. And I'm determined to serve You. And help me, Lord, with my commitment. Help me, Lord. And as I pray, You make Yourself a part of the prayer by identifying with what I pray, and you ask God to help you in this commitment. Jesus, Sometimes we know what we ought to do and we just don't do it, and then we suffer the consequences. And how many lives can we point to that have been ruined because of that? Totally ruined. And Lord, today, I pray along with those who may be here and they want to see a change in their lives. So they would ask you today, Lord, search my heart, know my ways. If there's some indiscretion or sin or whatever that would become a barrier between me and you, Lord, remove it by your holy power, I pray. I confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. I ask, Lord, for your forgiveness and for your help. Cover me with the blood of Calvary, the atonement. The blood of atonement. Cover my life with that atoning blood now in the name of Jesus. Help me, Lord, to be disciplined in my walk with you. And I commit myself to you, Lord. I'm going to do my very best to know what I believe and then to live it to the best of my ability so that it will glorify your name and so that I can be a witness to others who are struggling in life. There's so many people, Lord, that don't know how to be saved. They don't know that simply asking you for forgiveness, simply saying, Lord, come into my life, cleanse me from my sin, be my Lord, as simple as that, we become a child of God. It's not through going through some routine or some ritual that saves us. It's simple confession of faith in you, asking for your forgiveness, and then purposing in our hearts, Lord, to serve you. I pray if there be even one person here today that has not made that commitment, that needs to do that, that they will right now to say, Jesus, come into my life. I want to serve you. I know they'll experience the joy of salvation, and you will give them the assurance of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray.